Good morning. Last week, the first week of this series, we started drifting off into the subject of consciousness. And I would like you to see, first of all, why you, as well as all students, have difficulty in making progress in your unfoldment, often for many, many years. Now, I went through this experience myself, and so I know that it's true. I was looking for a God. I was looking for a power. I was seeking something. And because of the religious teachings that have been on earth for thousands of years, we have thought of God as something separate and apart from ourselves, and we've gone out searching for it. And it isn't there, and there isn't any. You only begin to make progress when you understand that consciousness is the basic word of all life. Consciousness. In other words, there couldn't be a tree or a leaf out here if there weren't an invisible consciousness forcing itself into life, into expression, as these forms. Now, there is only one life out here, and yet there's 100 different species of trees and plants and flowers and grasses and greens, but only one life. And that one life is expressing itself as these infinite forms. Now, that life must have been here before the forms existed. Therefore, the life must be pushing itself into expression as these forms. When you begin to perceive this, you will know that before there can be an infant, there must be a consciousness to express itself as an infinite, an infant. When you meet a musician, a poet, a painter, a sculptor, a designer, an electrician, or an engineer of any sort, you must understand that there is a consciousness expressing itself as that individual and as that individual form of intelligence. It is the same intelligence that designs a bridge or successfully runs a bank. It is the same intelligence that can paint or write or sculpt or carve. But that one intelligence thrusts itself out into life as these forms, as these expressions of its own infinite talents. Now, when you perceive this, and you realize that you are here as consciousness expressing itself in individual form and variety, then the weight drops off your shoulders, and you do not feel so much responsibility to perpetuate yourself, to even be concerned about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed or where the rent is coming from. Because the consciousness that existed before you had individual identity is itself responsible for maintaining and sustaining itself as you, and as your business, and as your art, and as your ability, as your integrity. The government is on his shoulders. The responsibility is not yours for living. The responsibility is only yours for living up to your present highest sense of right. And as your highest sense of right increases, to continue to live up to that degree of integrity. You cannot be other than you are at this moment, any more than a daisy can be an orchid. And a blade of grass can't be a rose. And if they struggle to be something other than they are, if they could, they would destroy themselves. And so it is, we meet with students who are continuously berating themselves because they are not more spiritual, and they want to know how to become more spiritual. They can't be. They can't be. I suppose that one of the most profound of all statements was Gertrude Stein's. A rose is a rose is a rose is a rose is a rose. And next to it would probably be Popeye the Sailor. I am what I am. And that's the truth. If each one of us would relax and realize, I am what I am, and I cannot be other than I am. That which created itself as this form perpetuates it unto eternity. That doesn't mean that you can grasp form and hold on to it, or no. Your infant is going to become a child, and your child is going to become adolescent, and the adolescent is going to become adult. You can't stop it. And many mothers would love to. And many mothers try to. They want to hold their children as children. They want to hold them in their own grasp. But they wreck them. Now, just as you cannot keep your child at that size or that size, so you cannot perpetuate this form on earth. We all outgrow our bodies, our infant bodies, our childhood bodies, our adolescent bodies. And we continue outgrowing and outgrowing. Why? Well, let's look again. You do not see life out here. You see the forms which life assumes. The life itself is invisible. And the life pushes itself into expression has beautiful flowers and leaves, but we all know that they drop off. The life doesn't, just the leaf or the flower does. The life goes on forever and appears as new forms always. Now, if you want to understand yourself, don't look in a mirror, because you will be deceived. You are not that which is visible. You are life, consciousness. You are invisible. Your own mother has never seen you, and never will. You are an invisible being appearing as a form, as an individual, as a person. But none of that, not even your personality, is you. You are consciousness, this great infinite consciousness, which is manifesting itself as so many forms and varieties of beauty and harmony. You are this. When we say that Jesus is a way shower, we lose the right to say that unless we believe he showed the way. And he said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth, I am the resurrection, I am life eternal. Eternal, immortal, infinite, they all mean the same thing. I am that. And the only thing that made Moses, the great savior of the Hebrew race, in his day and for many generations after, was the fact that he too came to the realization, I am that I am. I am not a man. I am not a form. I am not a finite life that exists between the cradle and the grave. But I am that which sent me into visible expression. I am that which sent this form into expression. I am that which appears on earth as an individual, but I am that. And I am that I am, which is considered God. And Jesus repeated that. I am the way. I am the truth. I am life eternal. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me, for I and the Father are one, although the Father is greater than I. In other words, my invisible selfhood, that I which I am, is greater than the form as which I appear. Because this form is in a measure disintegrating every single day. And in a measure, it is being reborn every day. Skin falls off every day and is renewed. Nails fall off. Hair. And it's all renewed from head to foot. We are renewed day by day because part of this form goes. Now, we don't lessen just because parts of our body drops away. We are the same infinite individual being, and we gladly watch this slough off and the new come into expression. So it is that we must rejoice with everything that disappears out of our lives, making room for the new. And the attempt to grasp some form, whether it's the form of a business or the form of wealth or the form of health or form of family, we must be willing to watch these disappear as the newer and the greater forms appear in our experience. Now, again, look out here and remember that out of sight is an infinitude of something which we call consciousness, we call life, and that this infinity is expressing itself as all of these forms. Now remember that I am that consciousness which is appearing out here as all these forms. I'm not one of the forms. I am the infinite consciousness which is appearing as form. The consciousness which I already am, is infinite. I am not showing forth that infinity at this stage of my experience. I am showing forth only the degree of realized consciousness at this moment, which is a far greater degree than 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago. In other words, consciousness evolves. And one of the purposes of human life is to give our individual consciousness the opportunity to evolve. It evolves through us. It evolves as us, or I evolve as I open myself to the infinity behind me. In other words, I am demonstrating as much of infinite consciousness as I can at this moment comprehend. And if I continue in the practice of meditation, which is a turning within to the center of our being, the source. Always remember, the kingdom of God is within you. Not within your body, but within you. You are not body, you are consciousness. Therefore, the kingdom of God is within your consciousness, and as you, as Joel, turn within to this infinite consciousness, to let it flow, tomorrow Joel will show forth more of the infinity which he is, always has been, and next year a greater degree, and a greater degree. Start from the realization that you are not form, you are consciousness. You are that which is called I. In a measure, you already know that. Only you say, I, Joel, or I, Bill, or I, Mary. But realize that you mean I, consciousness. That is what you are. I am. And what I am is infinite divine consciousness. Then, as Joel, Bill, Mary, turn within to let that infinity express itself in greater and greater degrees. Don't ever believe that you can arrive there. You will only arrive at the fullness of manhood, or the fullness of the stature of manhood in Christ Jesus, at the transition. Oh, but long before then, there'll have to be a crucifixion. Now, I know that it isn't usually taught that before there can be an ascension, there must be a crucifixion. It has become popular to accept the theological belief that Jesus was crucified for you, and therefore you can have the ascension without the crucifixion. Don't you ever believe it? He was a way shower, and he showed the way that we have got to go. And the way that we have got to go is through every footsteps every footstep that he showed us. Temptations. Not only temptations when we are lowly mortals, he had temptations after he was a master. The three temptations in the wilderness took place after he was a master. The temptation of Gethsemane took place when he was a fully ascended master. And Golgotha, when he was already a savior. Therefore, even he had not attained the infinity of his infinite being until after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then finally the ascension, that lifts him completely above material sense or finite form. We will only attain this in the degree that first of all we realize I am I. I am I. I am consciousness. I am the consciousness which brought forth Joel into expression and each individual being, the trees, and all that is. Now, this means that instead of asking yourself, why isn't God around when these accidents happen? Why isn't God around when these tragedies take place? Why isn't God around in these international affairs? Stop all of that nonsensical reasoning or thinking, because such questions are only based on old theological concepts of God, and there is no such God. God is the very nature of your own being, and therefore God is to be realized. Now, when God is realized, there is an absence of those tragedies. These evils will not come nigh thy dwelling place. Who is this thy? He that lives in the secret place of the Most High. The very moment, or let us say, in the degree, it's all proportionate, in the degree of your realization of your God nature, in that degree do the discords and inharmonies of life disappear from you. But it is in the degree of your realization. Oh yes, it is true, and we come to this in a moment, it is true that certain of your problems can be met by the higher country of borrowing the light from the lamp of your practitioner or your teacher for the meeting of your immediate needs. This is legitimate. This Jesus gave to us as part of his ministry, healing the sick, reforming the sinner, feeding the hungry. That's legitimate. But it doesn't make your demonstration. If your practitioner or your teacher could raise you from a deathbed, or even raise you from death itself, it wouldn't make your demonstration. You would be living on the fruitage of the practitioner or teacher's demonstration. Now you have to go and do likewise. Now you still have to attain God realization, or, as the Master said, worse things will come upon you. You get rid of one error to make room for seven to come in. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. In other words, when your practitioner or your teacher releases you from some phase of discord, you not only are not released from seeking God realization, but doubly so is your obligation, so that these same errors and more do not come upon you. You see, (clears throat) God is not something separate and apart from your being. God is your very being. God is your very soul, the very life of your being, and God must be realized. Then, in proportion to that realization, you find why you can go to Jesus and expect an instantaneous healing. You can go to the disciples, and it may be necessary for them to give two treatments. And you may go to another practitioner and find that it's necessary to have 6 treatments. And then some other practitioner, and they'll need 60. It is even known in our experience that you'll go to 1, 2, 3, or 10 practitioners and not have your need met, but the 11th one will meet it, showing that there are no incurable situations. It is a question of reaching that individual who has sufficiently attained. So it is in your individual life. Harmony is in proportion to the degree of spiritual realization that you attain. That is why, if you think of a God out here as something you wish to attain, you will fail. If you will realize that God is the very fiber and fabric of your being, and that God must be realized where you are, then your own consciousness unfolds and discloses itself as spiritual consciousness or God consciousness. It's your own, it's Jesus' own consciousness that is God consciousness. It is the disciples' own consciousness that is God consciousness. It is the apostles' own consciousness that is God consciousness. It is the consciousness of everybody, back to Mrs. Eddy, Mrs. Fillmore, all of these people who have healed, who have reformed, who have redeemed, who have brought forth supply. All of these were individuals who brought forth their God consciousness. They weren't pets of God. They weren't favored of God. They were individuals who struggled within themselves for the attainment of God realization. But the God that they have to realize is closer to them than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. God is not a God afar off. He's closer than breathing, closer to you than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. And God must be realized where you are. Then the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why? Because I and the Father are both here. There's no two-ness. There's not me and God. There is me with a certain degree of realization of God. Now, where you are, I am is. And therefore, you have to take occasion to sit in quietness. It makes no difference whether you have to go to your bathroom or whether you have to leave your home and go to a park. It makes no difference if you have to learn to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning so as to have a quiet household, or 4 in the morning, or 5. If you're serious, those things will have to be done. It isn't a question of whether it's difficult or not. Of course it's difficult. It's just a question of what degree of devotion do you have to attaining God realization. Now, it isn't something far off and there's no God going to come to you. It is you who have to bring yourself to God. Once you realize this, you will realize why the secret of all spiritual truth lies with an individual. Why it is that there had to be a Gautama Buddha in order for the people of India to receive whatever degree of enlightenment they received. Why it is that it didn't happen until there was a Gautama, and why it didn't even happen with Gautama until he attained God realization and was illumined. So you will know that it's fruitless to think about a God. The Hebrew people were worshiping God more than all of their contemporaries for hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses came along. It availed nothing until Moses attained God realization, and then he became the light that freed generations of Hebrews. And so it was again that the Hebrews were in as bad a fix when Jesus came along as they had ever been before. Probably a little worse, because now not only did they have the enmity of Rome, but their own church leaders were betrayers of them. The very highest of the Hebrew hierarchy were actually betrayers of the Hebrew people. Politically, economically, they sold themselves and let the Hebrew people suffer. And it was only when an individual, Jesus, he becomes the light, he attains God realization, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and then the hundreds who, or thousands, who are led to him and who can receive him and accept him, to them does he give their spiritual freedom by giving them the word, the way, how to attain this God realization. And some of them did. Then, as you know, spiritual healing passes from the world after a few hundred years. We have 1,700 years of religious darkness, spiritual darkness, from 300 A.D. until we come to the middle of the 19th century. The world is living in spiritual darkness when the churches are teaching heaven and hell and damnation and punishment and you're not worthy to touch the hem of the robe and you're punished from everything from eating meat on Friday to dancing. It took an Ingersoll to have the courage to get up and tell the world there is no such God. You're praying to a mental image. You're praying to a non-existent being, an imaginary figure, a myth. There is no such God. There is no such thing as a heaven, and there is no such thing as a hell, except what you're making for yourself on earth. So the light began to break. Ralph Waldo Emerson received the first translations of Oriental scripture, and he gave them to the world in his essays. And actually, as far as the world is concerned, those essays enough would be a religion. They'd be a wonderful religion for anybody, because they reveal this very thing of self-reliance, the kingdom within you, the attainment of the oversoul which is in within you. And then came Mrs. Eddy and became such a light as to restore to this world that had been without it for 1,700 years, restore spiritual healing, reveal the fact that God isn't a person, a born person or a dying person, an immaculately conceived person or a crucified person. God isn't any of these things. God is the life of the universe, the mind, the intelligence, the substance, the soul of this universe and of you. And introduced a new era into the world. An era so wonderful that it was our joy last year in England to be there when the Church of England released its 5-year findings on the subject of spiritual healing and said that while we cannot accept the theology of Christian Science has awakened us to our responsibilities in this age. One woman did that. The developed consciousness of one woman has awakened the whole church to its responsibilities in this age, and now we find every Protestant church opening itself to spiritual healing. One woman's consciousness did this, and not some kind of a miracle woman, just a housewife, just a mother, just an ordinary human being such as we are, but with a developed consciousness, developed through the study of Scripture, through meditation, through pondering the Word of Truth, through listening to others and reading, until that light touched her consciousness. And since then we've had many, because she showed us the way. She showed it to Mrs. Fillmore. Mrs. Fillmore had her first healing through Christian Science textbook. And the woman who became the teacher of teachers was the editor of the Christian Science publications, Emma Curtis Hopkins. And so you see that one consciousness, or the consciousness of one woman realized, has opened this thing in this generation as Jesus opened it in his, as Moses opened it in his. So it is with us. In some measure, we must attain enlightened consciousness. When our consciousness is enlightened, we are that God being, that God consciousness, as they were. In the degree of our realization, we will not all be Moses or Jesus Christ or Gautama Buddha or John. We will not all give to the world the greatness that Mrs. Eddy gave. But each one of us can, in some way, fulfill ourselves, and there's no reason why there shouldn't be greater than these on earth. Even Jesus said, there will be greater than I. There can be. But that's our responsibility. It is our responsibility to realize that I exist as consciousness. That consciousness is infinite, although at this moment I am not bringing it through in its infinity. But I am bringing it through to whatever extent is possible. Now, I do not berate myself, I do not judge or condemn myself or criticize myself, because I'm not something greater than I am. I accept the fact that I am whatever I am at this particular moment, and then I continue my studies, my reading, my meditations, so that tomorrow I can be further along the path than I am today. But I can't waste time on wanting to be more spiritual. Even though I know my mistakes, even though I know my own errors, I cannot waste time in regrets. I must give my time to Scripture. I must give my time to my spiritual writing. I must give my time to meditation so that at least I can be a little bit further advanced next year than I am this year. There's no use of looking back. Though your sins were scarlet, you'll be white as snow the minute you attain God realization. And so even if there are some sins still with us, let's not get too condemnatory of ourselves. Once we've recognized them and known them, let's work then for spiritual enlightenment and let those sins fall away from us, errors, whatever they may be. Now, the secret of all lies in the word consciousness. Please look out at this world every single day, every hour of the day if you can, and realize that but for consciousness there would be nothing here as form. Something sent this into form. It wasn't a seed, because you see there had to be something to create a seed. Nothing visible can be given credit for what's here, because everything that's visible had to first have an invisible something to send it into form. Every seed that ever was once was not as a seed. And consciousness, life, sent itself into expression as the seed and all that came forth from the seed. Therefore, always keep your attention on the invisible. Regardless of how beautiful a thing may seem to be, or how wonderful, or how abundant, look behind it and realize that it couldn't exist. Once it was so clear to us in a class, the room was filled with flowers. And all of a sudden, that dawned on me. Do you know that these couldn't be here if there weren't an invisible love? Love had to first be, and love is invisible. You can't see it. Love is invisible, but there had to be love before there could be flowers on this place. Never forget that. I have brought that out with our antiques. Those of you who have been around antiques, do you not know the love and devotion and consecration there had to be before one of these could come into visible expression? Who would sit down to work on these art pieces? For even in this modern day, the artist who creates them and makes them never gets the price for them. It's the dealers in future generations, not the creators of them. And who would sit down to devote themselves to these, except those of consecration, devotion, love?
That is.
How would all of this appear here if there wasn't love to bring it forth into expression? Therefore, the issues of life are in consciousness, invisible. And as you see that, this consciousness will then come forth in greater measure in your experience. Ah, yes, but I am that infinite consciousness. And then by sitting down and meditating, I bring forth a greater degree of that consciousness. Now, when it comes, well, of course, living that way with the invisible produces a miracle change in your life. For instance, you may experiment with this. I just wrote this for an across the desk for one of our coming letters, but you can experiment with it and see for yourself. Those of you who do not say grace at mealtime, don't say grace in the accepted sense of the word of voicing it, but try to train yourself consciously not to eat or drink a bite at any time without pausing for a second to realize that whatever it is you're going to eat or drink came out of the invisible. God is its source. Consciousness is its source. God, even appearing as your consciousness, is its source. But always realize, with every meal and in between, if you have any, turn your thought to God as the invisible source. And then watch in a few days or weeks how many different things begin to take place in your life that never happened before. So, with every, I was going to say gift that you receive, but it goes further than gift. Salary, allowance, interest on investment, dividends. With everything that comes into your experience before you pocket it, dwell for a second on the invisible nature of its source. In other words, salary doesn't come from a firm. Dividends don't come from corporations. Everything has its foundation in the consciousness which I am. That infinite divine consciousness which sent me into expression brings these into expression in my life, or they wouldn't be here. For nothing that isn't a part of my consciousness can appear to me. Everything that appears to me has to first be in my consciousness, or I wouldn't be aware of it. You can prove this as you walk down any business thoroughfare. Walk down any street of stores, and at the end of the street, take stock of what you saw on that street, and then go back and see how many things you didn't see that weren't a part of your consciousness at all. But the things which were, one person walks down the street and they see every jewelry store they pass and almost nothing else. Another one sees almost every gown shop and almost nothing else. And so on and so on. Everything that appears in your life first must be in your consciousness. Therefore, when you recognize that the very table that is set before you is a product of consciousness, the dividends that come in, product of consciousness, whatever it is, any form or every form is a product of consciousness, you begin to change the whole nature of your life, because now, instead of living the material life in and of things, you are living the spiritual life in and of cause. And then things just come as added things. By that time, you no longer hate them, fear them, or love them. You just enjoy them as they come and go. But you no longer have attachment. There is no way to break attachment, undo attachment, except through dwelling constantly in the fact that there is an invisible cause or source of all that does appear. And what is that invisible but consciousness? And whose consciousness but yours? Since it is your consciousness that is drawing to you your experiences. And when you realize God as the substance and fabric of your consciousness, you then begin to draw only good. If you continue to abide in the psychological or psychiatric approach to life, you must forever be drawing to yourself good and evil. For the whole approach of psychology is good and evil. And while you're in it, you must draw to yourself good and evil. Once you recognize that the fabric of your being is consciousness and God consciousness, divine consciousness, spiritual consciousness, infinite consciousness, then you draw forth out of that consciousness which you now are. Otherwise, you're going to draw out of human consciousness, which is a combination of good and evil. Now, it is in the same way that our students must begin to perceive the nature of the eras that are binding them. And many of these eras are theological. They stem from the fact that you were taught not Christianity in your religious teachings, you were taught Judaism. Your church put a cross outside and drew you inside to teach you Judaism. The only part of Christianity was in the cross outside. And you're suffering from it. You believe in the Hebrew God who punishes and rewards. You believe in the Hebrew God who brings children back to himself by killing them. You believe in the Hebrew God of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Man robs you, put him in jail. If he kills somebody, kill him. All of this is the Hebraic teaching of 3,000 years ago. And that has been taught to you under the guise of Christianity. It doesn't appear in the Gospels at all. In the Gospels, you are taught, love your enemies. Not execute them, not imprisonment. Forgive them, love them, 70 times 7. But you are still suffering from the acceptance of a Hebrew God. Punishment and reward. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You still believe in the God who for some inscrutable reason permits you or your children or your parents to die. He's called you home or them. The New Testament says God hath no pleasure in your dying. Turn ye and live. The New Testament says, I've come to raise you from the dead. Not to kill you. Not for any reason. It is the Old Testament that is more responsible for the ills that are on earth today than almost anything else, because it has given people a guilt complex. Each one is afraid of some insignificant sin of omission or commission that they've committed, and they're carrying it around with them and punishing themselves eternally and can't let go of it. It wouldn't be true if we had been taught the New Testament, which is forgive, 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 70 times 7, forgive. Though your sins were scarlet, you're white as snow. Even though you're being crucified for theft, I'll take you with me to paradise tonight. There is no God of vengeance. That was the Hebrew God that Jesus came to exterminate. In other words, not a God, a false concept of God. That's what he came to change. He didn't come to destroy the prophets, merely to change your concept of what they were teaching. Now, there is a cosmic law that as ye sow, so shall ye reap. And so it is that as long as our human conduct does not conform to a spiritual standard, we will reap punishments, not from God. God is too pure to behold iniquity. He doesn't even know you're sinning. That's all taking place within the range of your human consciousness. And as long as you continue in it, there is a penalty for it. But a penalty which you can stop any moment you like. By the realization of the New Testament God. by the realization that God is love, that God is life, that God has no pleasure in your dying. God has no pleasure in punishment. God has no pleasure in distress. God has no pleasure in lack or limitation. Now, you see, as you commence to know the nature of the one true God, not the God whom ye ignorantly worship, that's what the Hebrews were doing, and Paul told them so. The God whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I aright to you. And so does the message of the infinite way. That Old Testament God that you have been taught, the infinite way comes to take away from you, to cause you to change your concept of God, to ask yourself, why was there a Jesus Christ? Why was one necessary? Only for one reason. If the Hebrew teaching had been so wonderful, what do we need Jesus Christ and a new religion for? Then why did we adopt the old religion into the new and sit up there and preach from it as if it were a Christian doctrine? Yet we do hear ministers over and over and over again preaching from that Old Testament as if it were theirs. And yet they know right well, or should, that Jesus came to bring a new dispensation on earth, one that would wipe out the old, the Hebraic concept of God. Now, it isn't easy to divest yourself of fears, teachings, beliefs, superstitions that you've been entertaining throughout your life, especially that you receive from someone you consider authority. But I know that until we begin to understand the nature of God, we can make no spiritual progress. And when we begin to understand the nature of God, we will never fear God, nor will we fear punishment, nor will we fear our past sins. And even those that remain today, we will learn to bear with in the realization that we are discarding them as fast as a new consciousness can be born in us. And then we'll be free to receive God's grace. And there, of course, is our secret word, grace. God's grace is your sufficiency. God's grace is all that you will ever need. But God's grace is something you have. It needs to be realized. And as you realize God's grace, you'll find that the power and presence of that grace dispels these discords and inharmonies. You cannot take heaven by storm. You can accept it by grace. But you'll never do that while you're entertaining ancient beliefs about God. Until you are completely renewed as to your understanding of God, until you come to the realization that God is not something far off that you can influence or pray to or ask to do something for you, but that God is closer to you than breathing, nearer than hands and feet, and it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then you relax. Let it come into expression. You relax and let God's grace take over. You can't make an effort to attain it. God is making the effort to reach us. We have to relax, let go, and more especially, give up this old idea of God. There's no such God. And next week we're going to talk about the actual healing principles of the infinite way. Because truth is one. the truth that has been revealed to all of the mystics from Krishna, Gautama, Jesus, John, Paul, Shankara, Nanak, all the way up to our present day. The truth is one and the truth is the same. But healing principles are not the same. No one knows the healing principles of Jesus Christ because they are no way defined, nowhere defined, and no place taught. We do know that certain principles, in fact, two sets of principles, have been evolved in Christian Science for healing work. We know that unity uses a different set of principles. The mental sciences of New Thought use still different principles, and the infinite way is still different. Never believe that because truth is one, that all healing principles are alike, because it isn't so. The healing principles of the infinite way are based entirely on my own experience of 30 years, 29 years. They have nothing to do with what anyone else may teach about the healing principles. Now, we have a new book at the publishers called The Art of Spiritual Healing. And it states in it definitely that this must not be understood as mental healing or Christian Science healing or any other form of healing than that which has evolved through my own experience. That's what we will discuss next week. And any questions, please let us have them. And before we stop, we will have a meditation. And then what? Oh, yes. I am to tell you that this tape is what? Reel one of Tuesdays at Halico, we're calling it. Tuesdays at Halico. And it's reel one of Tuesdays at Halico. And last week our subject was to know him aright as demonstration. And this week is what? Consciousness. And a new God, huh? All right.